And this morning, just for our reminder, let's all stand for the reading of Scripture to remind us of what precious Scripture we hold in our hands here before us, the very Word of God, which is quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. So let's read together out of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's just pause for prayer. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work through these precious words to challenge us in terms of our understanding of who you are, to challenge what we value, what we have as our greatest treasure in life. And Lord, help us to see that you are worth it all, that every bit of denial and daily dying to self and following is worth it. For Lord, you are exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ever dream. And Lord, reveal that in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we heard a phenomenal sermon. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online, listen to Pastor Chris's sermon, challenging us to love Jesus as he wants to be loved. That was outstanding. The question is this week, do you believe that Jesus is worth loving? We were challenged to love him as he wants to be loved. But the question remains, do you believe that he's worth loving? Notice I didn't say, do you give mental or verbal assent, agreement, to whether Jesus is worth loving? You'd say, well, I'm here this morning. I certainly believe it. But you know what? Jesus was talking to his disciples, men who were with him that morning or that afternoon. And yet he gave them the same instructions, the same challenges that we're looking at before us today. He had just asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say Elijah," and the prophet said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "Peter, you wouldn't know that if God hadn't revealed that to you." And yet he then goes on to explain what he's facing. In the early verses before what we dug in today, he says, I'm going to go and suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised up. He said, but if you want to know what it's like to be my disciple, it means that you're going to have to, and we shared this back in May, you're going to have to be willing to deny yourself. You got to be willing to say, you know what? There's something better than just feeding my flesh. You're going to have to daily die to self. You're going to have to daily take up the Word of God by the power of the Spirit and crucify the flesh. And finally, you need to follow me, he said. Follow me. And they had in their minds, follow you? Follow you? Are you serious? You're going to Jerusalem. You just told us you're going there to be rejected, to suffer, to die. Follow you? Are you serious? And it's as though Jesus goes on to answer the question, am I worth it? Am I worth you following me in that manner? And he says, oh yes. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a couple of warnings this morning. And we're going to look into those warnings that Jesus gives. But this question of whether something is worth it or not, something is worth giving up one thing over taking something else, is a question we ask every day. Matter of fact, some of you had to make a decision. Is it worth going to church this morning versus staying in bed? Especially if you were out at 10 o'clock last night passing out water in the heat. You're tired. It was a hard decision for some. I know for a lot of our young people, you know, staying up late, you know, watching movies, that kind of thing. Again, it's hard to get up on a Sunday morning. You made a decision. But there's also some other big decisions you make. In other words, if there's a giant piece of cheesecake that is slathered in chocolate, and that cheesecake, you have to ask the question, is it worth the calories? Is it worth all those fat grams? And I think we could get a resounding yes. Some of you, when you go out shopping, you ask the simple question, is that outfit worth what the price they've placed on it says it is? You have to make that decision. Some of you have asked the job, ask, is this job worth all the travel? Is it worth the hassle? Is it worth the difficulty? And hopefully you're able to answer yes, especially in the current job climate, right? Some of the students here are asking, you know, this science fair project that I've known about for 9 months, is it worth putting some effort into? Or do I wake up on the day of, get a cup, fill it with dirt, and say that's enough? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the effort? Is my family worth all the laundry and cleaning that I have to do every week? Right, Laura? Is my family worth it? Some days, right? Some of you, is this movie worth staying up till 2 a.m.? When it probably wasn't worth the dollar that you could have gone and bought it at Redbox and watched it some other time of the day. But you're asking, is it worth it? Is it worth staying up with all the horrible commercials and everything you get at 2 and 3 in the morning? Is making the volleyball team or football team or soccer team worth the preparation? Some of us are asking, is this marriage really worth the work? These are questions that we ask every day. Matter of fact, I would argue that almost every decision you make is sort of that kind of decision, right? It's a worth it kind of decision. Is this worth it in this moment? But it's a lot bigger decision here, a lot bigger question we're trying to answer. In the case of this question before us, we're asking, is Jesus worth it all? Is he worth it all? Is he worth, as we've already said, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him? Is he worth it? Young people that were just baptized, is he worth it? That's a great step of obedience. But you've got life before you. Are you truly committed to treasuring and loving and valuing Christ above all else and walking with him, just as you said in that baptismal today that you are? You said there that I desire to die to self, and I am alive in Christ because of his work, and now I'm committed to walking with Jesus Christ all the days of my life. Is he worth it? And folks, I think most of us agree here today that he is. But I'd also argue that most of us here today, every day, make decisions that say he's not worth it. He's not worth it. And so the question remains, can we grow in our understanding of how worth it he really is as believers? If you're not a believer here today, my hope for you is that you'll walk away from here and say, you know what? Through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, I finally see that he is worth every bit of my life. That's our task before us today. And if you're thinking of walking away from Christ, as I'm sure some of these would-be disciples might have thought when they heard what he was going to demand of them, then my encouragement to you is listen. Listen, he's worth it all. And let's grow as fully committed followers of Christ. So he has two warnings here for would-be deserters, people that might consider walking away after hearing the challenges to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Two warnings. And our first warning today is if your life matters at all, if your life matters at all, lose it for Christ. Lose it for Christ. He said, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When it says would save right there, what that is referring to is the idea of what are you bent on doing? What are you just focused on? What are you just giving your all towards? In track, we have that idea of the lean. You are just giving it, you're leaning into it. That's what you're going after, right? You're leaning towards the tape. That's the picture. Is What are you bent on saving? And the idea here is he sort of has a little play on a couple of words. He uses the word life in two different ways. And that was a common practice in that day, to use the same word two ways to strengthen the understanding of the comparison. Okay, so you go, wow, I get it. This life, that life. Do you see it there? For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. How can you both lose your life and save it? Ah, but he's not talking about the same life. He's talking about the life, the earthly life, this worldly life, this temporary life that we fight so hard to preserve, versus the eternal forever life that, by the way, you can have right now. And would begin at the point of coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and continue on forever. Hence the name eternal or forever life. But most of us spend our time focused on this life, the worldly or temporary life. And the individual, he says, that cannot bring himself to surrender this life, as we note on your outline, for the sake of the next, shall eventually lose both. If you focus all your time and attention, if you're bent on saving this life, your worldly safety, your comfort, your possessions, your prestige and power, if you're bent on leveraging your possessions, your talents and abilities and opportunities to gain the biggest slice of this life that you can have, you get that big slice and you lose it, and you lose all that there is to be gained. Because loving Jesus, as we learned last week, isn't about having a prayer saying, yes, I believe in Jesus and I'm all good, and then go loving everything else in the world. It's about saying, Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. You're my only hope. A lot of us didn't know what that fully meant then. We grow in our understanding of what that is. But we sure don't revert back and go, well, I know I prayed that, but what I really meant was I want you to save me, but I'm going to go love what I want to love. Spouses, we can understand this because I'll just speak for me. When I married my wife, I loved her. I love her more 18 years to the day than I did then. Why? Because I know her more. I treasured her then, but I treasure her more now. When you came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you came to understand that you treasured Him, but you didn't fully know Him. But the more you know Jesus Christ, the more you will live Jesus Christ. And love Him and live Him. Because everything about Him is worth loving. Everything about Him is amazing and beyond our description. It's beyond what this life can offer you. And so, as you grow in your knowledge of Him, you grow in your love for Him. And you've got to understand that to turn back and say, I love this life, is to say, really, Lord, I didn't really mean what I said earlier. And the question today is, what are you willing to lose? You willing to lose your life? In each of these realities today, there is a warning. And here's the warning. The most certain path to complete loss is to pursue selfish gain. On the day that either the day that Christ comes back or the day you die, and when you stand before God, if you have worked to save all you can out of this life, worked to gain everything you can from this world, you will have thrown away your life forever. Now please understand, I'm not again talking about work salvation. And many here today probably are going, wow, he's going down a dangerous path. You know what? So did Jesus, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus' statements are so often taken to be work salvation, but he so clearly makes it clear it's by faith in Christ. And we cannot just talk about the one and leave out the hard statements that say, my life, my love must change. If it did not change, dear one, you're not saved. Can we make it clear? Am I passionate? Why am I willing to hurt your feelings? Because Jesus said, you don't deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You're not my disciple. Do we get that? Oh, folks, do you understand the eternal urgency of this? Do you get it? Because this is your eternity. This is your forever life. Jesus didn't make some nice, kind statements. Well, how can I say this nicely? No, he just laid it out there and said, folks, you understand, it's me or it's nothing. It's me or it's nothing. And the most certain way is to pursue selfishly what I can gain from this life, not caring a whit for who Jesus Christ is, what his demands are in my life. And you can say without a doubt, that person does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's hard. But folks track with Jesus on through the Gospels, and he makes that statement time and time again. It's hard. It's convicting. But it challenges us to say, Lord, purify my love. Purify me that I might love you as you want to be loved. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Folks, they're powerful, powerful words. The problem is that there's an overwhelming tide in this world. There's an overwhelming tide just pushing, pushing, pushing on us by the power of the media, the people around us, those who we might love dearly and those who are just in the world around us, combined with our internal desires. Those two things, that the world and its system and our internal desires naturally go, as we talked about last time, towards our flesh and what we want and how we can get that immediate gratification versus what God has called for our life. But if we are committed to the, just being swept along with the overwhelming tide, and we're committed to meeting our internal desires that draw us away with these deadly delicacies, then folks, we have to step back today and be challenged by the Word and say, do I love Jesus Christ? Do I think He is worth it all? And the reality is, we can see the stuff around us. We go, man, I'll lose my family. I might have to give up my house. I might have to move to the Dominican Republic or Utah or somewhere like that. Yeah, praise the Lord, right? He might call us to do that. But you're giving up nothing. But it's that fear of that that often keeps us from following Christ in those daily decisions. We're fearful that if I step in the classroom and let it be known that I believe in creation and I believe that evolution's a lie from the devil, my teacher's going to make fun of me. My friends are going to think I'm loony. And fear keeps us from saying, my life is yours, Lord. My mouth is yours. My ears, my eyes, I am yours. And so I surrender it to you. It's that fear that keeps us. And we've got to understand that in the end, the best life savings is the result of a life spent following Jesus. The best life savings is a life spent following Jesus. Because when you step up and you lay it out there for Christ, He says your return is going to be far beyond what you could ever believe. You give me your life, He says, and I will make so much more of it. Now let's be clear, we're not talking about a health, wealth, and prosperity. We're not talking about a health and prosperity gospel. Because it may not come back in returns here in the way that we might think. But oh, the returns will be out of this world. We will talk about that here at the end of it when we see the promise that He gives us. But the returns may not all be here. There are returns. Folks, if you were on the team last night, was that hard work? Yeah. Was it worth it? Were there returns on it even there? Amen. It was great. But was it, did you put yourself in danger? Yeah. We had a couple people need to go home because of heat. Well, there was another lady down, they almost shut the thing down because of someone had heat stroke. So yeah, there was sacrifice. But was it worth it? Oh, you better believe it. I don't know about you, I woke up more invigorated this morning, far more than I went to, I was just thinking it was the greatest thing ever. Praise the Lord. He does that, but we can't look to this life alone as where our full reward's going to be. It's in Him. We give it up for His sake. Because ultimately, it's not just about denying ourselves and dying to ourselves for the sake of losing. It's about losing what is less or lesser for what is immeasurably greater, right? we have to understand that we have to have our eyes open to understand that Jesus Christ truly, truly is greater than what the world offers. Thinking about denying Christ and walking away from it all? To what? What is he going to walk away to? How long will that last into eternity? How long will that go on? 1 John 5:11-12 make it so clear that what we have in Jesus Christ is life, is life. And here's what it says, 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and his life, and this life is in his Son. Listen to this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what he's saying there is when the idea again of you give up your life for my sake, that's not just like saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do it as a favor to you. I'm going to give up my life. What do you think of that, Jesus? Pretty proud of me? Think that's a good thing? No, what he's saying is I'm going to give up this life that I, instead of hanging on to this life, I'm going to give up this life that I might have Christ, that I might take hold of Christ, the one who took hold of me. That's the idea. For his sake, in the place of, I want Christ. And then we go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Good place to be hidden. Idea we shared backstage before the baptism was that they can have a certainty if they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, that Jesus said, such as the Father has given to me, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You're in Christ and you're in the Father's hand. Ephesians 1 says also that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are triply sure in Christ if our confidence is in him. Then it said, look at this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus said that in the passage we read today in a different way. Said it in the negative. We're going to come back to it. But think about it. Sort of looking forward, a little bit foreshadowing. Jesus Christ, involved in creation, came down, dwelt on earth, born of a baby, sinless life, died on the cross, rose again, is exalted at the highest as the highest name above all others. He's going to come back. When he comes back, he's going to be in all his glory. All. Not the transfigured glory that they got a glimpse of in a few 8 days later here. But in all his glory. And he says, you're going to be with him in all his glory. That's a pretty amazing promise. That requires to think beyond the tip of our nose, beyond what we can see around us, to go, do I believe that that is worth more than this? From the world's perspective, absolutely not. Because that's not a reality. You're living in a dream world. That's a fantasy world you're talking about. Do you believe it's a fantasy? Or by faith, have you overcome the fear of losing this, and have you thrown yourself on him and said, I want forgiveness and salvation and that with you? Because that's what he promises. That's what he promises for everyone who believes. And so, as William Grinnell said, an author in Old England, he said, let your hope of heaven master your fear of death. Don't worry about losing this, because your hope of heaven, your faith in what he is providing, that is what has to drive us. So ultimately, what are you living for? What are you bent on saving? Is it this life, this stuff, these comforts, these relationships? Or are you bent on having Jesus over everything else, no matter what the cost is, no matter what you have to give up? Are we choosing Christ above all because he alone is our source of life? He alone is our source of a hope in heaven. What is it that is life? A few years back, they had the basketball is life shirts. They had football is life, volleyball is life. Not much of a life. And it's a life that is usually gone before you even get to the end of this life. Because no matter how good of an athlete you are, you soon grow old. I hate to break that to you young people, but you will grow old. We try to deny it. We try to hide it. We try to overcompensate in some ways, and we end up getting hurt. But you will grow old, and shopping is not life. Eating is not life. Folks, sex is not life. Your family, listen, your family is not life. Jesus Christ is life. And if you place any of those other things above Christ, it is absolute idolatry. And you're bent on saving that, then Jesus says you're throwing it all away. One day at a time, just throwing it away. So what are you bent on saving? What are you bent on saving? Look what he says. The one who, back there in our verses in Luke 9, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You know what? There have been people who've, from the world's perspective, thrown away their lives. They had great careers. They had great fortunes. William Borden, the heir apparent for the Borden fortune, was worth millions. He was disowned by his family, went to the mission field, and died a few months later and professed it was worth it all. It was worth it all. How could that be worth it all? We have people in our own midst who had their own small businesses said, it's just not worth it. There's something better. To give our life, sell Arbor to Eden and move to Utah, sell my Light So Shine lighting. And I know these guys, I know these two guys, and they hate me bringing these things up. But I think they're examples among us. They're examples among us of saying, you know what? It's just not all there is. There's so much more. And folks, many here throughout have given up days, nights, weekends. Some of you probably have stayed at jobs. I had a friend, we had a friend, Jim Fruth, who stayed here for a few years extra than what, in a sense, he had opportunities to do. Why? Because he believed God had him here to give his life to making sure his dad had heard the gospel. And he said, you know what? I need to go. It's time. Dad's heard the gospel. There's nothing more I can do. They left 2 weeks later. His dad died. They came back to the funeral, and as they prepared for the funeral, you know what they heard? They heard, Dad accepted Christ just a week ago. Dad accepted Christ. Wow. Folks, we can give up. We think we give up so much. But we're not giving up anything. We're not giving up anything. For Christ is our everything. He is our everything. Well, there was our first reality, that if life is worth anything, if life is worth anything at all, lose it for Christ. Our second reality is this. If your reputation matters at all, lose it for Christ. And in verse 26 and 27, it says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, not just right now. When he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then as a bit of encouragement, he says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here's the warning. Here's the warning we need to listen closely to, and that is this. Earthly shame in Christ has eternal consequences. Matter of fact, in Romans 1, he goes on to say, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. And folks, here, we've got to understand that Jesus makes it clear. You're ashamed of me. You draw back from me. You won't be named as my disciple here. You won't be seen as my follower here. Another reality. If your reputation is worth saving, is worth anything at all, lose it for Christ, because there's a greater reputation you're about to hear about here. How does he compare it? Reputation here, ashamed of me on earth. Reputation when the Son of Man comes in the glory of the Father and with all the holy angels. Which one is the greater reputation? Which one, just in magnitude, and two, in longevity? Clear. He says, you can take your reputation on this earth, or you can have a reputation for eternity. You throw away your reputation, you try to preserve your reputation here and draw back from me, then he says, you're going to lose it all. You say, why would anyone be ashamed of Christ? I don't get that. We're here with a bunch of Christians. None of us are ashamed of Jesus. We're here. There's a lot of reasons why people are ashamed of Christ. There are a lot of reasons why when we're confronted with questions that we draw back and go, But the ultimate shame is the shame that says, I won't have anything to do with Jesus. We're not talking about just those moments when we go, wow, boy, I don't know, should I step up to the plate here? We're not talking about that. But we are talking about just an abject shame of Christ. Why would anybody be ashamed? Think about it. If you believe that someone is God and that he was born of an unmarried virgin, isn't that a little bit scandalous? If you believe that someone was God and he was executed as a criminal, that's pretty shameful. If you believe that someone was God and on top of that he rose from the dead and after being dead for 3 days, folks, that's just downright ridiculous. If you believe that someone was God, but he has no earthly kingdom, though he dwelt here for 33 years, the only promises of a kingdom to come, doesn't that seem a little bit embarrassing? And finally, he lived over 2,000 years ago, and yet you believe he lives today? I think you're certifiably insane. Because anyone who dwells in that kind of lack of reality needs to be put away. Folks, let's be honest. There's much to be ashamed of. There's much to be ashamed of, but the question is not whether there's worthiness of being ashamed, but whether have you the scales been lifted from your eyes and you gotten beyond that to see truly who Christ is in all his glory? Have you seen him as the Son of God, the creator of the world, the one who is perfectly holy in heaven above, who came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, died a sacrificial death on your behalf and mine, rose from the dead 3 days later, and is ascended on high, where he reigns, and one day he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to sit as the judge. He's going to sit as your judge. He's going to be my judge. And yet, I stand forgiven at the cross, as we sang. And I'll stand before that judge saying, I don't bring anything. Everything I bring, you already brought. You brought your righteousness on my behalf. You gave your life on my behalf. And you live that I too may live. That's all I have. I don't come with anything else. That's the glory of the cross. That's the beauty and value of Jesus Christ. And you can sit there today, young person, having grown up in a Christian home and go, yeah, I've heard it all before. But our prayer is that you will see Jesus Christ in the beauty of the cross, in the glory of his righteousness, in the power of him as King. You know, most of us, as we think of Christ as judge, it's hard for us to get a picture of. So let's just picture this. Driving down 37 on your way to church. Going the other way in brown and tan. It was a county sheriff's deputy. What do you automatically do? You immediately at least check the speedometer. Brad Senior taillights, come on. If you're speeding, your heart picks up. Maybe even if you're not speeding, especially if you're a young driver, it's like, oh, what was I doing wrong? I know I was doing something wrong. They're going to get me. And if you were speeding, you go blazing on by, at least let off the accelerator, you slow down, you check the rearview mirror without trying to turn make your head snap to see if they've turned around. It's just, oh, and then they don't follow. And everybody in the car is like, whoo. Okay? That's what we feel like, Brad. I don't know what it's like to sit in your car. Okay? Now, you've gone blazing through life, preserving your reputation and your life, not giving glory to God, not looking to Him as your hope, as your treasure. You blaze on through life and you've hit the jackpot, man. You ran the table of life. You've got it all. And then you die. You pass the holy radar, the radar of God's holiness, and you realize, fallen far short. What do you think that's going to be like? He's not only the police officer, but He's the judge. There is not going to be any opportunity to go and say, well, his radar gun was messed up. You know those police officers. He's probably eating a jelly donut or something and, sorry. He was distracted. He didn't understand that what I had going on in that day. And the Lord will say, really? Many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't even on my radar. How will it feel to stand before that judge and give an account of every idle word? And to say, I know that I've heard the story, Jesus. You came out of heaven. This is pretty amazing, by the way. You came to earth and were born in a stable. You died on the cross for me. And I know you've sent people my way to share the truth, and yet, no, I said no thanks. There's other better things. Things like my addictions, my alcohol, like my sex, like my family, like my pursuit of my job, like my sports, like just whatever, Lord, I could find. And he'll say, you've thrown it all away, and I'm ashamed of you. I am ashamed of you. What will it be like to hear those words? Depart from me. I never knew you. I hope you never have to find out. I hope that today you'll see Jesus Christ and Him lifted up and you'll realize who He is and what He's done on your behalf and you'll cry out to Him for mercy. And you'll throw your life upon Him and your reputation upon Him and say, you are my all in all. I want you and nothing more. I want to seek you first in the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that you'll take care of the rest. You'll take care of me. Lord, I rest in you. And today, that's our call. Because the totally surrendered disciple will certainly share in the glory of Christ. The totally surrendered disciple will certainly share in the glory of Christ. Look what he says in verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And you say, well, that's not really a promise for us. And you're right. There is a promise to be heard in that, and I'll get to that. Listen to what he's doing. Eight days later, on the Mount of up on the Mount, Jesus was transfigured before him. You can read in the very next verses there through 36, how that he displayed his glory, and how he showed them just a little bit of his royal splendor. And what did they want to do? What did Peter say? Oh, let's put three tabernacles right here, and let's just stay here. I don't even want to go back to the world after this. This is the greatest. Jesus said, no, Peter, this isn't even all of it. There's more to be had. More to be enjoyed. More to do. And he said, some of you right here are going to get to enjoy my splendor. As though it's a glimpse, a little window for us through the pages of Scripture to say, it's a certainty. Three men witnessed it there. Look at what Jesus is. Do you understand who He is? And then as you see Him in His transfigured glory, in His royal splendor upon the pages of Scripture, then you can say, oh, if that's who He is, even when He was a man on earth, He was really the Son of God. He was really so much more than what He looked like to the average eye, when we see that, we're to say, just as certainly as His splendor was there, His splendor is even grander when He comes back in His glory with the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. When He brings that, what glory that will be. This sermon could be taken in one of a couple ways. You could say, well, that was a lot of big sounding stuff about who God is, and I don't believe it. Didn't believe it before, don't believe it now. Doesn't have anything to do with my everyday life. Did you hear what Jesus said? Chase this life and your reputation, and you're throwing it all away. The question remains, do you believe that Jesus Christ is worth it all? Is He worth it all? Young person, is Jesus Christ, is He worth facing shame at school? Is He worth losing friends and being rejected? Adults, is it worth giving up your pursuit of the almighty dollar? Is it worth saying, you know what? My family's not everything. Is it worth everything to have Christ? It's a question we can walk away with today. Not just to think for a few moments until lunch comes and we begin to satisfy ourselves just with the things of life, but rather one that we think about throughout the week. What did it look like? What would it look like if Jesus was my all in all? If I said that my life no longer is worth anything except in Christ. If my reputation is no longer worth anything except what I have in Christ. What would that look like? There's an old song that says, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. I love how it words that because it makes real clear it may not seem worth it all now, but it will be worth it all. Not my words. But the words of Jesus Christ, He who loses His life for my sake will save it. Today, are you willing to lose it all for the sake of Christ? Could you speak to us as we close? There is a movement among young people in our day. It's, many would term it the emergent church. And many are pursuing the activity of this life. They're doing some pretty crazy stuff. Let's be real honest. There are people who literally are giving up everything and going and living in abject poverty in order to go out and do good deeds, believing that their responsibility is in this life to do as much good as they can. That is God's calling on their life. They reject the substitutionary atonement, the payment of Christ on the cross for our sins. Many reject that. And I would argue they don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know what? There is a hunger, there is a desire, because they have seen the American dream. And they've seen how worthless it is in the end. They've seen that it doesn't give satisfaction and joy. That it gives temporary pleasure at best. And they said, we want something more. Parents, we must show our kids that there's something worth more. We've got to demonstrate by the choices we make that there is so much more than the stuff of this life. They need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to have choices reinforced in their lives that push them towards the kind of, as Francis Chan said, crazy love that we were challenged in last week. Young people, don't substitute a bunch of busy work done with a really good attitude and for a really good cause as being a child of God. Don't confuse it as being, I'm okay because I'm way better than my parents or that future generation or those people sitting in the church, I'm out here doing something. Doing something will not give you the kingdom of God. It will not give you the righteousness of Christ. It won't pay for your sins. So what we have to understand, folks, is adults, let's model the kind of life that this just gave us. The kind of life that says, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross daily, I will follow you no matter the cost, no matter where it takes me, no matter what comfort it costs me, I'll follow you. And young people, don't listen to the God of the age that says it's just enough to go and do. You need your parents' faith in the Word of God, and I think we need a new understanding of what God has called us to. Not new from pages, if we really, it's in the pages of Scripture, but a new understanding in our minds of the calling that we have received in Jesus Christ. The calling to give all my life and all my reputation on His sake, for His sake, to have Him. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we admit that we fall far short of this. It is our intent, it is our desire, it is our passion as the people of God that you be our all in all, that you be our one and only treasure. Because, Lord, we believe what the songwriter said. We believe that it will be worth it all. It may not make all the sense in the world here, but it makes all the sense in eternity. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would instruct us, that you'd convict us, that you would empower us for the kind of life that you've called us to. Not just lazy Christian called lives, but lives that follow Christ with reckless abandon. That you might get the glory and we might have the great joy of standing before you one day and share in all your glory. Because, Lord, these temporary trials don't even weigh in on the scale compared with the incomparable weight of glory that we'll one day experience. And, Lord, right now, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, that you would speak to individual hearts to where we've set up things above and before you. Speak to those hearts that have never trusted you as their Savior. They've never seen you as the greatest treasure, as their only hope. Lord, convict them today. Help them to see their need for you, and by faith, bring them to repentance and hope in you. And Lord, for us as believers, give us a renewed vigor for your life and for your namesake, for your reputation, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.